Beloved, let us love one another. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today we're blessed with the instructions of St. John the Apostle in a message very clear. God has shown to us his love. He first loved us, and we have seen and rejoiced in all the ways that God has loved us through Christ in this last half of the church year, where we have celebrated all the great mysteries of Christ's incarnation, his love for us, his outpouring of love on the cross, his resurrection and ascension, the coming of the Holy Spirit. All these ways that God has loved us now were the hinge of the Christian year moving into the next half, the church's half. And we hear the message, brothers, if God has so loved us, so ought we to love one another. If God has so loved us, so ought we to love one another. A message so clear. And we also have the positive and the negative. If a person says they love God, but they hate their brother, well, they're a liar. And we have the negative example in the gospel lesson of the rich man who stepped over Lazarus to get into his house and neglected him for so long. There was no love there. We see the darkness and the penalty of sin in that example. And yet we see opening out to us the freedom of the gospel and the relationship of love that opens out for the person that will obey the commandments to love God and others. And we see that with St. John declaring, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So the one who loves is born of God. The Holy Spirit moves in them. We see an animating force changing their life. So we might see an example with St. Paul. He was on an errand of death with police papers to arrest the Christians in Damascus, and he was arrested by the Lord Jesus, brought to conversion, and then we see his life open out with grace as he brings the gospel to the Gentiles. We see a transformation in the man. We see life come into him. We see what the fathers of the church would call the first resurrection, when a man comes from heading toward death to then heading toward life. You might see it in a picture of a stained glass window that at nighttime you can't see the colors. You can't see the colors that are resident in the glass. But when the light comes, when the sun rises and flows through that window, then you see the multi-splendored colors of that glass. Same thing with somebody who is animated by the Holy Spirit. Love flows through them now, their life transformed by grace, opening out into life. So let us love one another, and in that love find that we're born of God and that we know God. In that we experience God. There are some people who their faith runs, dim, or they might even be in a place where they are in atheism. And oftentimes it's because they are not loving others. But if they turn to love God, then they begin to experience God. Remember, to love others is to begin to prime that pump, to feel the grace flowing. I remember speaking to a couple in England on pilgrimage there. I was visiting the parish of Harrow on the Hill, and they had a fellowship time. And at dinner, I spoke to a man, asked if he'd always been in the parish. He said, no, he was a convert. What brought him to conversion? Well, his daughter was sick. They'd exhausted human helps. They turned to the Lord. Their heart cry went out to him. Christians came alongside to pray with them. Their daughter experienced a healing that nobody was expected. And he felt the love of God moving through him as he prayed for her and rejoiced in her healing. So that's what brought me to conversion. So we can remember that, right? When we're feeling that we've turned from God, we're not facing him anymore, let us turn to him, follow the commandments, and feel the love of the grace of the Holy Spirit flowing once more. There's an old story told in many countries that I think exemplifies or speaks to this teaching today. And the story is about three soldiers who are returning from war, and they're traveling through a forested area that comes into a clearing, then there's a farm, and beyond that a village. And they're so relieved that there's a village there because they are famished, 2 days with no food. But a farmer sees them coming, and he rides into town and tells the people that soldiers are coming, and they know exactly what to do. And so they take what's in the pantry and they put it in the cellar. They start hiding anything that would be useful to the soldiers under the beds. By the time the soldiers get into town and knock on the first door, a woman answers. And when they ask for food, she says, "I'm so sorry, we have nothing." She points behind her at the empty shelves, not even a crumb on the counter. Second house, a woman has a bevy of children around her, the older ones kind of making long faces. And they don't have any food either, so many mouths to feed. The next house, same, nothing to share. Well, could they possibly have a place to sleep? No, nothing like that. No, we can't help you. And so three petitions, three rejections, and one soldier says to the others, "Well, their fat cheeks betray their long faces. Should we just take what we need?" And the wiser of them says, No. We answer the cries of our hearts to do the noble thing, and we have defended them at great hazard to ourselves 3 years. We're not going to answer the cries of our belly now in the moment and pillage these same people. Well, once that I see in the town square, the village square, there a fountain, at least we can fill our crying bellies with water. And so they did. They went into the village square and they drank their fill, they washed. It was in the shadow of a church. We could see the cross on the spire. And then they decided they would leave. Maybe the next town would have something for them. And as just as they were about to cross the threshold of the town, where they might decide to shake the dust off their feet, they saw the village priest coming this way, the other direction, toward the town. And he said, "Brothers, may I give you a blessing?" And they said, "Oh, we could certainly use that, Father." So he said, "Well, turn with me." And he turned them around to face the church again, to face the cross on the church. And he prayed for them. He prayed for, in thanksgiving for what they had done for their country. He prayed that God would heal them, body and soul, that he would give them all that they needed and bring them to a joyful homecoming to their families, and that he would give them wisdom and strength in their current circumstance. And as he blessed them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, there was a certain stillness that came over that foursome, and they rested there in that peace. And then the man in the middle said, "I've got an idea." And his brother said, "Speak on, Captain," because his good ideas had saved their skins on several occasions. And he said, "See that? Hand me that rock." And one stooped down and handed him a river-polished stone. And he said, "Here's what we're going to do." He said to the priest, "Is there anybody in town that has a large kettle?" And he said, "The smithy does. Tell him I sent you, and he'll set you up with a tripod and wood to go underneath." And it wasn't long before they had dried split wood in a fire underneath that kettle. Next to the fountain, they were putting buckets of water into that kettle. And there were some kids that gathered around. There wasn't much action in the town, so they saw something novel. They came around to see, then they began to tell everybody. And before long, there were scores of people there asking what was this about. And the captain said, "Well, in my service to the country, I have feasted at the table of the king, and I know what that soup tastes like that they feed to the king. I would like to share that with you. And I'm going to give the primary ingredient for this soup. And it is," and with flourish, he said, "it's this." And he brought out that river rock. And he slid it right into that kettle. And they could see it slide down the side to the bottom. And little bubbles were starting to percolate up from the heated water. And he said, "That is the first ingredient of this king's soup. Now, we should probably put some other things in there. I know this soup needs some salt." And the little boy said, "We've got some salt." And he ran off, was back in a flash. He brought peppercorns too. He said, "Salt first, peppercorns later." He said, "The soup I ate, the king, it had carrots." And a woman came back with her apron full of carrots. And then came some potatoes and then some cabbages. And they, soldiers, took their instruments of war and they began to turn them into culinary instruments as they began to slice the carrots and chunk the potatoes and shred the cabbage. And pretty soon they had a pretty good soup going there. There was a man who got motivated now. He said, "I have some salted beef." "Oh yes, that will go very well." They put salted beef in there. And then the captain said, "Look, we're almost ready. I'd like to share this with the entire village. Go get everybody. Have them bring their tables, their chairs, their cups, their bowls. It's time for a feast." And so they did. And they set the tables with garlands, and everybody sat down. They began to serve that soup. There was plenty for everybody, some left over. And the party really got going when somebody brought out a keg of cider, and they began to have a little toast. It had been 3 long years of war, but now there was peace. They began to rejoice in this. Then someone brought a fiddle and a pipe. There was dancing. And they did find a place for these three to rest that night. The next morning, they were back at this village square, washing in that same fountain, getting a nice drink, getting ready to leave. And as they were leaving the town, there met them again the priest and the mayor of the village. And the priest had a package of provisions, and the mayor had a little proclamation of gratitude from the townsfolk. And the captain said, "Well, let me share this with you." And he reached again with flourish. He brought out that beautiful river-polished stone. And he said, "Mayor, this is for you. Next year, same Saturday, have the feast." And so they did. It became tradition in that village that they would bring out the stone and put it in the bottom of that kettle and bring what they could share to make that soup, which always tasted better than any other soup because it was made with the proper ingredients, always with the luster of generosity, kindness, and love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.